Gospel according to St. Mark, the third chapter. Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again, so that Jesus and the disciples could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And Jesus called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a dominion is divided against itself, that dominion cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against Satan and is divided, Satan cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.' Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. The crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Congregation, please be seated. And if I could invite the young folks to come forward, help me with the beginning of the sermon. Yeah. Thank you all. Let's give Alex and Kurt, yes. He's greeting on the way. This is good. Hi, Rosie. So Jesus kind of speaks in a riddle today. He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Do you all know who your mother and your brothers are? Yes, Rosie. Oh, come here. Take my hand. Is this your mother and brother? No. How about these? No? Well, what about this? What if you maybe were lost or you needed some help and Michael helped you? Would he be like a brother? Yes, he would. Yes, he would. And if Sonny and Dick helped you, would they be like kind of like mothers and fathers? Yes, they would. I think that's what Jesus is hoping to tell us, that he's very pleased with his own mom and his own dad, but he wants us all to see that we should be treating others in the same kind of way, like with help and hope, that everyone is our sister and our brother and our mother and our father. So, and Jesus especially He is our brother who cares for us, who loves us, who prays for us, and sends us to be sisters and brothers to everyone else in the world. True? Yes. At VBS, we always end this little thing with a prayer. And at VBS, I know some of the children wrote a prayer. And I think it was Emma and Haven. And they wanted to speak a prayer today. And I think that's a fitting way to end our lesson this morning. Can you guys? Yeah, it's ready to go. So we pray.
Dear Father in heaven, bless us this day through all the ups and downs. Help us to learn from our mistakes so we can do better next time.
Help us to follow you in your ways.
Thank you for creating us the way we are and will be in the future.
Help us to be kind and loving and including of others.
And thank you for being in our lives and guiding us through the dark and hard times.
In your holy name,
amen.
I'll say amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, everybody, for coming up. Great job. Thanks, Rosie. Thanks, hon. Yeah. So, who are my mother and my brothers? Asked Jesus. I kind of learned a little bit this a week or so ago. I want to tell you a story. As you know, in these past couple of weeks, we've been saying our prayers for our brother in the faith, Amancisa Idosa. We've been praying especially for his father, Ulfata Idosa, who has been really stricken grievously ill in Ethiopia. Amancisa has not seen his father in at least 8 years, and he's incredibly devoted and close to him and identifies his father as the one who's really lifted him up in the world. But so Amancisa fears that his father may die and without him seeing. But he simply doesn't have the resources to get to Ethiopia. So there's a kind of a hopeless situation. But the congregation has helped him. Amancisa is in Ethiopia right now. This is healing. This is hope. This is family. And in that sense, I know Valerie and I have often experienced, and many others have as well, Amancisa will often look at us and say, "You are my family. You are my mother. You are my father, my sisters, and my brothers." As with our brother Amancisa, Jesus in this lesson is not rejecting his own mother and sisters and brothers, but is expanding out this whole concept of who is our family, is widening the place in his own heart to accept many as family, as beloved, as sisters and brothers, as daughters and sons of the living God. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother and father. And this is the will of God, that we are all sisters and brothers together. I was reminded this of kind of a sad historical remembrance. On Monday, June the 4th, marked the 50th anniversary of Robert F. Kennedy's assassination. The night before, I was on the campus at Valparaiso University. I was to be graduating the next day. For reasons I won't go into, that wasn't really a lock, but it happened. But so there I was the night of June 3rd, 1968. I'm sitting in the basement of the Phi Delta Theta fraternity house on a beer-soaked couch, with my whole future ahead of me.
I was watching the late returns of the California primary. I believe this was, Matthew, was it at the end of April? Yeah. Bobby Kennedy won that primary. Now, if you're as old as I am, you'll remember some of these names, and if you don't, I'll teach them a little bit to you. But I had originally been enthralled by a senator named Eugene McCarthy. He was kind of a poet politician, my kind of guy. Clean Gene, they called him. But when he came to Valparaiso, we were all out on the tundra, and maybe 12 of us gathered around. It wasn't a huge crowd that was pressing in on Gene McCarthy. But by the time RFK had come to the Valpo campus prior to the Indiana primary, I was real excited about his campaign because he seemed to be bringing hope and help to people. So excited that I hustled out of baseball practice. Well, I thought somebody was clapping there. Hustled out of baseball practice. And I'm kind of imagining the crowds were incredible. It's kind of like I imagine maybe Jesus was pressed in upon by all the folks that were gathering around him for help and hope. So I was there to see the candidate, and surprise, surprise, I got to ask him a question. I asked him about the concept that time that was floating around of negative income tax. Really was a proposal to deal with the inequities of poverty. So really, I was excited and pleased as I went to bed that evening after RFK had won the primary and seemed to be on his way to the Democratic nomination for president. But the morning brought crushing news. Senator Kennedy had been assassinated, killed by Sirhan Sirhan, apparently because of Kennedy's support for the state of Israel. That meant, as I reflect on it writing this sermon, in my formative years, say, of being 17 to 21, I had experienced the assassination of three great witnesses for hope in the world: JFK, MLK, RFK. And as I would come to understand some years later, really a fourth who was killed in 1965, just as great, Malcolm X. The hopefulness that they proclaimed was a hopefulness that promised to be inclusive, to pay attention to the poor, to confer dignity upon all people, not to erase distinctions and particularities among us, but to, among our differences, embrace a common humanity, to work toward a valuing of each life. This past week, I was reminded twice of a speech that Robert F. Kennedy had given, in which he used the metaphor ripples of hope, by which he understood that all events of our lives that offer hope, that give care and help to others are like throwing a pebble into a body of water, and the ripples move out and intersect with others, whether they're small or large. All these things that we share, the life, the world, that the world would be made different by these ripples of hope. The columnist Leonard Pitts laments with many people that the world might have been different had Kennedy lived, or had any of the other martyrs lived. But I also give thanks for the ripple of hope that he and others, and we all, contribute to the humanity of God's creation. Kennedy was killed, as were these other martyrs, by proclaiming and enacting the unforgivable among the world. That is, to expand out, to broaden out our understanding, as the children were teaching us, of who are our parents, who are our sisters and brothers, who are those who are in our family? Is it just those very, very near to us? Or can we broaden our compassion, our hope, our hearts, to expand out the ripples of hope, to include others, in particular the poor, those of differing abilities, or of color, or sexual orientation? Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother and father. And this itself is the will of God, that we are, that we be sisters and brothers together, daughters and sons of the living God. In our lesson today, we see the will of God work in the actions of Jesus. The crowds who are longing for hope, they are desperate, so desperate that they almost crush Jesus and his disciples to death. They can't even eat. The crowds are outside the home of Jesus, and in a sense, they feel outside the home of God in desperation for their lives, for some hope, for some acceptance. Jesus' family thinks he's crazy because his heart is open to many, to the crowds. They worry about him. His opponents, even worse, who have traveled up from the big city, know that he is an ultimate threat to their power, for they live by oppressing the crowds. And isn't it interesting? By the end of the story, the crowds are calmed, kind of gathered as we are, sitting around the table, sitting around Jesus. They are one family, accepted, given hope. Jesus is the living will and word of God. These are my brothers and sisters, my mother and father. It is in this way, by his living and being the will of God, that we understand Jesus as God's Son, as the Christ. Who are on the outside in this story? His biological family, who think he is crazy for his openness of heart to many. For the moment, they are outside the will of God, for they have removed themselves from family. And the religious and political leaders, the powerful, where are they? They're nowhere to be seen at the end of the story. They are the furthest away, for they plot against Jesus. They plot against the will of God. They are planning to kill the one who brings inclusion and welcome to the lost, the hopeless, and the powerless. We see in this very encounter that the will of God is to bind our hearts and communities together as beloved, as one. That's the Holy Spirit's insight. That's the Holy Spirit's purpose. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to maintain violent divisions, to discriminate, to act with prejudice in order to maintain a life that depends upon the death and suppression of others. The way of the world is to accuse Jesus, to say that it is unforgivable, unacceptable, not holy, to have an openness of heart, to bring hope for all. In our current reality, we hear that this vision of God's will is unpatriotic, un-American, even un-Christian. And the use of violence, of prejudice, is done to maintain a very narrow and bounded sense of family, of who is in and who is out. Jesus came to challenge that violence and bear it in his body, in his soul, his spirit. But as he says, it is not violence against the strong man that will bring change, that will heal the family. Violence against the strong man is like Satan trying to cast out Satan, to use Jesus' words. Jesus becomes the completely unforgivable one for us, the unacceptable one, the victim. He is accused by all because we have all made victims of others. We have all transgressed the will of God, who calls us to see each one, each as sister and brother. But the strong man, the violent one, the demoniac, is not tied up by violence in return, but by Christ's forgiveness. In Christ's death and resurrection, he has borne the world's sin and death against God's will. Together, the whole crowd of the world's people around this table of new life and forgiveness and calls us anew as disciples. In faith in Christ, we trust that our ripple of faith will intersect and make a difference directly for some, but we trust ultimately that in the universe of God's creating and redeeming, there is a lasting connection, an eternal weaving and intersecting of threads of hope and care. We gather this day to celebrate and offer faithful thankfulness for Jesus, because he is the one whose ripple, whose connection of hope in the forgiveness that he offers speaks to all and for all time. Amen.